Well, good morning, auditorium class. It's so good to see you this morning. Glad for a little warm weather today, aren't we? What a beautiful day. I told one of our staff members as we were walking in this morning that I don't think God makes mornings any more beautiful than what we had this morning. It was just gorgeous. And I don't know about you, I'm glad to be in God's house today. We're thrilled to have Mike and Nancy Edwards with us. Dr. Edwards planted the Heritage Baptist Church in Woodbridge, Virginia, not far from our nation's capital. He pastored that church for 37 years, and during those years, God blessed the ministry, and it became one of the dynamic independent Baptist churches in our country. He retired from the pastorate in 2018 and founded SharePoint Ministries, and now he travels all over the nation preaching God's word and encouraging God's people. We're glad that he brought Mrs. Edwards with him this week, and she is going to be teaching our ladies tonight and our ladies' night as we have a split session, so we're looking forward to hearing from both of them today. Let's give Brother Edwards a warm welcome as he comes to teach the word to us this morning.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, thank you. You're very kind, and I'm really glad to be here. Now, your pastor is an optimist. I'm a pessimist, so it's a beautiful morning, but it's going to rain tomorrow, okay? How would you like to live with that attitude? Good to see you. And if you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 63, I want to take a few moments this morning to just teach on this thought, seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord. We'll be in the Psalms all morning, but Psalm 63 for our Sunday school hour. And let's read beginning with verse 1. David speaking, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Let's ask God to lead us. Father, we thank you for this great church and for these folks who have assembled this morning. Lord, we're here because we're needy, and we acknowledge that this morning. We pray that you would teach us much from your word that would encourage and help us in our walk with you. Lord, we desire to please you, and we desire to be fruitful, to glorify you. So bless us with understanding today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If I could choose a word that described our generation, I think one of the words that I might choose would be the word pressure, maybe stress. I don't know about you, but if one more time-saving device is invented, I don't know what I'm going to do because I don't have the time to use the time-saving devices that I now have. It just seems like there are always things screaming for my attention. There's always pressure that I feel to be here or there. Our families feel pressure. Parents feel pressure. We live in a world where I don't know if you've noticed it, but there's economic problems, there's political problems. I mean, there's just all kinds of personal problems. Are you encouraged yet? I'm trying to encourage you. Now, I'm trying to make a point. If we're not careful, all the pressure that life as it is lived has will direct us rather than allowing the Word of God and the Spirit of God to direct us. And so we've got to make a decision in our lives. And the decision in our lives has to be, as busy as I am, as pressed as I feel, as many things that demand my attention, I have got to make sure that I place the right priority in my life and in my day, and my walk with God has to be that primary priority. David was a king. And I don't know if your Psalms has ascriptions. I'll refer to this twice today. But my ascription to Psalm 63 says that it is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, I want you to understand that when David writes this psalm, he's not in the comfort of the palace in Jerusalem. He's not surrounded by servants who are waiting to fulfill his every need. As a matter of fact, the night before, or a short time before, he has been run out of Jerusalem because his son Absalom has raised an army against him, has stormed the gates of Jerusalem and taken charge in Jerusalem, and is looking to kill his father and his children and so on. David, with his wives and children, has fled out of the palace late at night, crossed the brook Kidron, and find themselves in the wilderness of Judea. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, when I say wilderness of Judea, you know it is wilderness. It is a barren place, blazingly hot during the day, freezing cold at night. He did not have time to take provisions. He did not have time to arrange for protection. He is in the wilderness, not knowing what tomorrow holds, not knowing how to feed his family, not knowing how to protect himself or protect his family, and yet, in the dire urgency of this moment, I love what David says in verse 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. Whether he was in the palace or whether he was in horrible circumstances in the wilderness, David did not lose the priority of his life. And the priority of his life was, I will seek God first. You know why that is? Because David had the realization, even though he was a king, he was a man, I believe, of great humility. And he knew that there was not one day that in and of himself he was smart enough to be the king of Israel. There was not one day when he was able enough, just within the talent that he held in himself, to do the things that were necessary to do, to guide his family, to guide his nation as he needed it to be guided. Now, I don't want to be insulting this morning, but I want to remind all of us of something today, and I'll pick on myself. There is not one day that Mike Edwards is smart enough in himself to study the Word of God and prepare sermons and try to minister the Word of God in my own strength. I need God's direction. There's not a day in my life I'm wise enough to lead my wife and be the husband that my wife needs without the help of God. There's not a day in my life when just in and of myself I'm able to be my children's father or my grandchildren's grandfather without the wisdom of God. Do you get what I'm saying? And sometimes, though, we just think we're wise enough to start our day, go through our day, and finish our day, and at the end of our day, thank God for what we did, never having sought his wisdom in what he wanted us to do. And so we've got to place as our priority, God is first, because I need God's direction and wisdom to do the day and do the life in the way that God wants me to do it. So I want to give you two simple thoughts with three thoughts under each one. I want to talk about this morning, what is it to seek after God? And then number two, how is it that we seek after God? Here's number one, what do we mean? What does it mean when we say we're going to seek after God? Well, number one, to seek God first requires that we have a personal relationship with God. I love what David says in verse 1. Notice it again. O God, thou art my God. He wasn't talking to someone who was just an anonymous power floating out in the universe. David knew Jehovah God, and David walked with Jehovah God. I don't know about you. I do know about me. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I wasn't saved as a child. I was saved as a married man with a child. And I know the day that God met me, or I met the Lord. None of us in this room seek God first. What we've got to understand is God sought us. We got saved. And now we have the privilege and the opportunity to seek to know Him more. And that's what it is to seek the Lord. It is to recognize that we have been given the benefit of the greatest relationship any man or woman can possess, a relationship with God, and then to pursue knowing more of that one who loved and sought and found us. A number of years ago, Dr. Clarence Sexton called me. He's a good friend. And he said, Mike, he said, I've got an appointment with the president, and I'm flying into Reagan National Airport. I don't know how to get to the airport, to the White House. Will you pick me up, take me to the White House, and I'll get you into the meeting with me with the president? And I said, Dr. Sexton, I will be glad to pick you up. I'll take you to the White House, but you're not going to get me in the meeting with a president. It was 20 college presidents, Christian college presidents. If you know Dr. Sexton, he worked miracles. He got me in that meeting. And when we came into a room of maybe 30 seats, they sat me, if this is the presidential lectern, they sat me right there. I mean, I was 3 feet away from the president. When he came in, he spoke for 1 hour and 8 minutes, and honestly, he spoke to me, just made eye contact with me, and I thought, he's just speaking to me the whole time. When he was done speaking, he came down around the lectern, walked straight to me, stood me up, and shook my hand. I am convinced he thought I was Rush Limbaugh. He shook my hand, and as we're shaking hands, the White House photographer takes a picture. And about a week later, my secretary calls up to my office and says, Preacher, the White House is on the phone. I said, yeah, sure, right. Long story short, it was the White House. The White House photographer said, are you Pastor Mike Edwards? I said, I'm trying desperately to be. And they said, did you have a blue suit and a gold tie on when you shook the president's hand? I said, I did. They said, well, President George W. Bush would like to send you something. About a week after that, I got in the mail a beautifully framed photo of me and President Bush, and he's shaking my hand. He's written on there, Reverend Edwards, thanks for praying for me and keep doing what you do and la-di-da. Now, I say all of that to say this. George Bush and I are very close friends. No, we're not. He wouldn't know me if I bumped into him on the street. And if I did bump into him on the street, I would get arrested for bumping into him on the street. What I'm saying is we were acquaintances. I shook his hand once. But to know him and for him to know me, I would have had to sit down and talk with him, share my heart with him. I'd have had to hear his response and hear the burdens of his heart and have him talk to me about his life. Listen, all we did was shake hands. Now, here's my concern. I'm afraid that our generation is becoming satisfied with a handshake with Jesus. They're becoming satisfied with saying, yeah, I know him as my Savior. They're becoming satisfied with just knowing who he is. But the pursuit of a believer has to be to know him more, to know more of him, and to know his heart and his burden and his direction for life. And that only comes when we seize the opportunity to seek him after he sought us. Here's number two. Following right on with that, to seek after God means to desire more of him. David said in the middle part of verse 1, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee. I love that phrase, early will I seek thee. It has the connotation of urgently awaiting dawn because something is there waiting for you and you're excited about it. Nancy and I had 3 children, Melissa and Christopher and Josh. They were normal kids. They didn't relish getting up early in the morning except for one morning a year. And that morning was a special morning. The night before that, I would kind of go, oh, I'm going to sleep till noon. I'm off tomorrow. I'm not getting up early. And if anybody wakes me up, boy, I don't know. I'm really going to be mad. And they, oh, no, he's going to sleep late. Now, I've never slept late in my life. But about 5:30 in the morning, you'd hear a little pitter-patter of feet. And they'd be out there. And Melissa, she was in charge. And she'd tell the boys, now, be quiet. Don't wake him up. But you knew they had something they wanted, and we'd get up, and boy, they were excited. They'd run downstairs. You know what morning that was, right? It was Christmas morning, and they had an expectation of something waiting for them downstairs. They were excited about what was downstairs for them. Hey, when's the last time you approached your walk and your time with God with any sense of urgency and true desire because of what you knew was waiting for you? I can remember those days right after I got saved. I can remember opening the Bible and for the first time understanding things that I was reading. And honestly, I was so naive, I thought I was the only one who had ever seen those things. I can remember going into my workmates and saying, guys, there's a verse, John 3:16 in the Bible, and it says that God so loved the whole world. And they would look back at me and say, we knew that from Sunday school. I was shocked that anybody else knew it. And I loved reading the Word. And every day, God gave me something to share. I can remember praying and being excited because God seemed to be listening to me and doing what I was asking. And He was teaching me and I was changing. But then I got mature in the Lord. Hey, maturity in the Lord does not rob you of excitement and desire to be in the presence of the Lord. A lot of times we say, oh, I was once that way, but you know, I've grown and I'm mature. Hey, if you've matured out of excitement for being in the Word, that's actually called growing cold. A.W. Tozier wrote a paragraph. I want to share that paragraph with you. Just listen. And I quote, complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They mourned for Him. They prayed and wrestled and sought for Him day and night, in season and out. And when they found Him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking. I'm just simply saying this, that there ought to be an expectation. When David was waiting for dawn that morning, he needed God's wisdom. He needed God's direction. And he knew that even though he had lost the palace and lost his army and lost his servants, he had not lost his God, and that God was going to have answers and that God was going to provide direction. And so even though he was king and he had known the Lord for many years at this point, there was still an excitement, an expectation to meet with God early in the morning because God had something that he needed. Listen, if we are living in the days where we used to, then we ought to get back to the days where every morning we're excited about what God can teach us and direct us in our morning walk with Him. Here's number three. What is it to seek the Lord? It is understanding that only God can fulfill the needs of our heart. David said, my flesh longeth for thee. He didn't say, I long to be back in the palace. He didn't say, I long to have the security of my armies. He didn't say, boy, I really wish I still had those servants. He said, my flesh longeth for thee. One day David was king. One day David was in the palace. The next day he is deposed. He is in a cave or under a rock or a bush. He is facing unknown future, and yet his desire is still the Lord. Can I remind us of something? That it is only the Lord that can satisfy our hearts. You know, if we're not careful, we can put our trust and we can set our affection on things that can never return what we suppose they will return. Many of us in this room have lived long enough to live through a couple of significant bubbles. I can remember back in the late 1990s and even up to early 2000s, they had what they called the tech stock bubble, the stock market bubble. And all you had to do was buy 100 shares of Cisco or Microsoft or Oracle, and you were just watching them go up, and they'd split, and they'd go up again and split and go up and split, and everybody was going to be a millionaire, and it was just great, and then it went pop. And everybody who thought they were going to be a millionaire and who had set their affection on those things realized that what the Bible always said is always true, that riches make wings and they fly away. And there's no satisfaction in them anyway. We lived through the housing bubble in Washington, D.C. I suppose it affected here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area as well. And I'm old-fashioned. I know I'm old-fashioned, but I watched people buying million-dollar homes, $750,000 homes. They were putting a whopping $1,000 down on them. And I was cautioning them, boy, you're so heavily leveraged. Be so very careful. And they would say, preacher, you just don't understand. And by the way, preachers never understand. You know, we just never understand. But I would say, just please be careful. And they said, oh, they're just going to go up in value, and we're going to make this, we're going to sell this one, buy another one. And then it went pop. And their $750,000 mortgage was for a house that was worth about $350,000. You say, preacher, you're not giving an economics lesson, are you? No, I'm giving a values lesson. And I'm saying to you that even though David lost his palace, and even though David lost his armies, and even though David lost his servants and his security, he didn't lose the Lord. And his value was in the Lord, and his affection was on the Lord. His trust was in the Lord. And so that morning when he wakes up in a cave, he's lost a lot of stuff, but he's not lost the most important friend and relationship in his life. In the Lord. And so he says, I long for you. My flesh needs you. My heart is satisfied by you. More about that in just a moment, but let's hurry through. Second question, how does a person seek after God? Okay, if that's what it is to seek the Lord, to desire to know more of Him, to truly get to know His heart, to be satisfied only with Him, how do I go about that? Three thoughts. Number one, keep a passion for God. I love what David says in verse 8. Notice it. My soul followeth hard after thee. The key to being passionate for God is to follow hard after God. Well, you say, preacher, what in the world? How do you follow hard after God? I would suggest that every person in this room knows exactly how to follow hard after God. If I had the time, I'd take you to Genesis chapter 2, and I would show you in Genesis chapter 2 that when God tells a man that he is to leave mother and father and to cleave unto his wife, that word cleave is the exact same Hebrew word as followeth hard in Psalm 63. So how do we follow hard? How do we keep a passion for God? The same way that a man keeps a passion for his wife and a wife keeps a passion for her husband. My wife and I are approaching 48 years of marriage. Pray with me that she keeps me at least one more year. Would you please? 48 years of marriage, that's not probably as much as some of you in here, but maybe it's more than a few others. But in 48 years, hey, listen. I mean, you could understand how she would be desperately in love with me. I mean, look, you know. No, she has to work at it a little bit, okay? We have a romantic love. We have an affection for each other. But we all know that after 48, 50, 60 years, it requires building a friendship. It requires some agape love, some love that you just love even when other people are unlovely. That's more her towards me, not me towards her. But I'm just saying it is working on and growing that love. For my wife, in my life, there is no one that comes before her. I have no friend closer than her. I have no confidant closer than her. My life is wrapped up in her, earthly, humanly speaking. There are times where I have to put things that I would want to do aside because she needs me to do something else. I love to fish. But if my wife says to me, honey, I need you to do this, I put the fishing rod away, I don't get the boat out, and I do what my wife needs me to do or asks and wants me to do. I'm simply saying that debat, to follow hard, is the thought, nothing comes in front of God in my life. I may want to sleep the extra half hour, but sleep does not come between me and God. I may feel the urgency to get up and go do this or do that, but nothing comes before God in my life. And it is that solid decision that I will follow hard, I will cleave, I will put first my walk with the Lord, and nothing intervenes. You know what we do too often? We say, God, I'm going to get to you, but I got to attend to this first. And on our most honest days, you know what we admit? That getting to God sometimes slips away until we promise to do it tomorrow or the next day. But DeBock says, no, I will put work behind God. I will put my hobby behind God. I will put my sleep behind God. Where I lived in D.C. area, my men, they all worked for the government. If they worked in the Pentagon and had to be at their desk at 8, they had to be on I-95 at 5:15 in the morning to go the 20 miles. So to be on I-95 at 5:15, they had to get up at 4:30. And I've had men come to me and they'd say, preacher, now, I just want to understand what you're saying. You're saying to me, I've got to be up there at 8, and I have to get on the road at 5:15. I get up at 4:30, and what you're saying to me is that if I really want to follow hard after God, then I have to get up earlier than 4:30? And not arrogantly, and not with any kind of authoritarian or mean spirit, I had to say back to them, that's exactly what I'm saying. Because we have to make the decision that God comes first. Our walk with God comes first. Here's what it means secondly. It means we have to spend consistent time with God alone. David, as he fled from Absalom, had not only his own needs to consider, but those who were with him as well. He had no provisions. He had no protection. And yet he set aside the urgent desire to go do that because he knew without God's direction, he had no hope of supplying it anyway. Our problem is we think we have hope of doing it without God. We think we're smart enough. We think we're wise enough. We think we're talented enough sometimes to rush into the urgencies of the day without the Lord, only to find out, we really desperately needed the Lord. Let me hasten to this third. And that is, we need to place God in every part of our life. What is it to seek God? How do we seek God? We place him in every part of our life. Our generation, I think, has a different view than we did perhaps many years ago. When my wife and I got saved and started serving the Lord, God called us to start a church, and we made a decision in our lives. We purposed in our lives that we would build our lives around the ministry of Heritage Baptist Church. Our friends would be there. Our activities would be there. Our worship, our service, just everything we did would be around that place. Our relatives told us, boy, if you do that, your kids are going to hate God. They're going to hate church. They'll never want to do this. Well, all three of our kids serve the Lord, and they're training their kids to serve the Lord. So you just can't believe everything men tell you, but you can believe everything God tells you. You know what my fear is today? My fear is today that God is no longer the hub of our lives, but God has become a spoke in our lives. In other words, I'm going to do what I want to do. It's my life, And I'm going to live it the way that I want to live it. And someplace I'll just give God this hour a week or this little bit of time a week. And I'm just here to tell you that the life of a believer doesn't work well that way. God needs to be the center of our lives. I'll never forget when we were, our kids were very young. Our youngest, I think, was 2.5, 3 years old. And we had been out canvassing. We'd been out handing out flyers and tracts. And they went, we were as a family, and they went with us. And his job was to carry the bag that had the flyers in it. And he felt like that was a great thing. We'd finished. Now, ladies, there was a day when kids did not have to be in car seats, all right? And I confess my sin. He was standing by me as I was driving, and my wife was sitting there. Kids were in the back. We pulled into the church, and my youngest son, as we pull into the church, says, "We home." Now, today's generation would say, "Oh, how terrible that is, that your son thinks church is home." You know what my answer to that is? How wonderful that my son is at home pulling into the church parking lot as in his bedroom with his toys or in the yard playing. Now, I'm not trying to make everybody do what we did. I'm not trying to say there's not room for doing it differently, but I am saying this. We have never regretted making God the hub, making God the center, making our lives about the Lord in our home. And that's, I believe, what seeking the Lord is, or how we seek the Lord. We put him center to everything. Give me one more or 2 minutes and I'll be done. I want you to notice something. Look at verse 5. "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness." That's David talking in the early morning light in a cave in the Judean wilderness. Hey, David, newsflash, you're in a cave. How can you be talking about being satisfied? You've lost your palace. You've lost your army. You've lost your servants. And we would hear ringing back out of the cave, "But I didn't lose my God. And my God is able." Notice with me, if you will, verse 7. "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." Look at verse 11. "But the king shall rejoice." David, you're in a cave. You ought to be crying in there. You ought to be bitter in there. You ought to be upset in there because you've lost everything. You're talking about rejoicing. Look at verse 3. "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." How about complain about what I've lost? No, David says, "My lips will praise thee." Look at this. "Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name." Here's the picture I see. I see David by himself in this cave, having just suffered the greatest loss of his life, if you will. And in this cave, I hear him saying, "I'm satisfied." In this cave, I hear him saying, "I'll rejoice in the Lord." I see him on his knees as the sun is coming up, and I notice that his hands are coming up, and he begins to praise the Lord in the day when he has lost it all. David, what's wrong with you? Or is the question, what's wrong with us? Maybe we don't praise, and maybe our joy is so easily lost, and maybe we're never satisfied because we're really not seeking the Lord and setting him first in our lives. So maybe it's not David who's got it wrong, and maybe the reason every difficult circumstance shatters us, and maybe because every time a problem pushes us away this direction instead of the right, and maybe when we're just lost in our direction, maybe what we need to do is remind ourselves, seek him first. Because I'm not smart enough, I'm not talented enough, I'm not glib enough to do this life that he wants me to live without his direction and power. Father, we're grateful for these few minutes you've given us. Teach us your word and help us to make the decision to live it, I pray. In Jesus' name.